Up tonight where I left off last Sunday night, and it seems like Sunday night sort of lends itself to some continuation series that gives me a little bit more time to explore the particular idea. And we're talking about the theme of the Bible tonight. This will be the second of those. The first lesson primarily had to do with Genesis. As we looked at that, it had to do with the problem of mankind and the solution to that. It starts off, of course, with creation in the Garden of Eden and the blissful condition that was there because of God's gracious creation and His gracious universe that He made for us. But we know very well that Adam and Eve committed transgression and sin came into the world. This is the condition that's the problem with mankind. And the solution is, how is God going to save us and still be righteous because we've sinned against Him? To set that in motion, we notice Genesis 3:15, where the seed of woman shall bruise the head of Satan. And to set this in motion, God finally calls Abraham. And Abraham is given three promises, and those three promises are important to understand with regard to the Old Testament. First of all, He's going to make of them a great nation of people. He was going to give them a land to inherit. And from them, all the families of the earth were blessed as He instituted the seed promise to be brought into reality. And this pretty much finished the book of Genesis. As we get into the rest of this, as we start looking at part two that I'm calling the middle part of our study, the problem with understanding this is there's so many detours along the way. During this period of time, we have the kings of Israel, starting off with Saul and David and Solomon, and then sin multiplies again and the kingdom splits, and we have the stories of the kings of Judah, the stories of the kings of Israel, and all the prophets began to do their work during this period of time. God raises up the prophets to bring people back to the right way. Sometimes it works and sometimes it does not, depending on the particular people. But the Old Testament is not in chronological order, so you go through and pick all this up together, understanding that there are going to be detours, but if we keep the theme in our mind of the seed promise and how God is going to bring about the seed promise through the people that are now His nation, the Israelite nation, they're in the land that God has promised, and now there's a period of waiting until the seed promise will be fulfilled. In the book of Galatians, it says, in the fullness of time, God brought forth a son born of a virgin. The idea was that when everything was right, so that God could bring about His plan and fulfill it, Jesus came into the world. What we're going to see is the stuff that happened in between. And sometimes this gets pretty confusing. The second part is that God establishes Israel as His chosen nation. He chose this particular group of people to be the ones through whom the seed would come. Years later, Israel's descendants have grown into hundreds of thousands, but they're now all Egyptian slaves. And this period of time takes up 400 years, which helps us understand something about God's view of time as compared to man's view of time. God works things out in His way, not necessarily our way. And then God raises up a man, Moses, to lead them out of Egypt. And you notice in the footnote, we're talking about the book of Exodus at this point, chapter 2 through chapter 7. And God is raising up Moses, who's somewhat reluctant, and it tells the story of Moses and Aaron and how they finally go down into Egypt. After he was there for a period of time, a series of 10 divinely caused plagues, the Egyptian king agrees to let Moses and the Israelites leave miraculously. They're brought out, as the Bible says, by a mighty hand. God delivers the people out of Egypt. So we've gone now from Adam and Eve to Noah, and from Noah to Abraham, and Abraham begins to multiply in his descendants as 70 people go down into Egypt, hundreds of thousands, perhaps a million or more, come out of Egypt. So God is fulfilling that they're going to have as many descendants as the stars in the sky or sand beside the seashore, innumerable. So this part is being fulfilled. We're looking now at the land promise to fulfill that, the promised land, as they leave to go toward toward that. Once they're out of Egypt, God gives Moses and the Israelites the Ten Commandments and the rest of the laws of the Decalogue and the rest, saying that they will be blessed if they obey, but cursed if they disobey. And as you look at the law, this is a fence that's built around the Israelite nation to keep them separate. They are to be a separate people until the Christ comes. They're told not to intermarry, which they sometimes do, as we've noticed on Wednesday night in our study of Solomon. He married many strange women, though God told him not to do so. But you have the fence that's built around Israel to keep them separate from other nations. And God is thus building a nation as well as a mighty people. Then the Israelites show that they don't usually trust God, and again and again and again you have them going off into apostasy. Let me get rid of that. And we have the Israelites again rebelling against God with regard to taking the promised land. So God says he's not going to permit them to enter the promised land, and they stay in the wilderness until all that generation of men die, and they're in the wilderness for 40 years. Now this is a detour again, but what you have is the fact that because of faithfulness, the people have to be punished. And what they're learning as they go into the wilderness is how to obey God. That's going to be their discipline to bring them back to God and learn to obey God. So God is building a nation. He's building a nation he hopes that will be faithful. This takes us through Numbers chapter 36. Then after 40 years, God renews his covenant with the next generation, and Moses' successor, Joshua, leads them into the promised land. Now involved in this, we have the story of Rahab. We have the story of the 12 spies. We have the various things that sometimes we lose track of. But if you keep your mind on the three major promises, that they already have become a large number of people. They are now a nation, and they're invading the land. They're going to take the land. The seed promise is still waiting. That's still there, hanging, and they're in the promised land. So the law forms the nation, and then the land promise is fulfilled. And this takes us into Deuteronomy and into Joshua. Now, when you read like Deuteronomy, you get a lot of things that we don't understand because they're dietary laws. They're laws, such things that you're not supposed to put linen and wool together. There are various things under the law of Moses. For example, the male children would be circumcised on the eighth day. And while men did not understand at that time why that's so, we now learn that blood clotting is at the highest part of a man's nature at the eighth day of his birth. So God was telling them when to circumcise the children, and he did so medically and scientifically, though we just now begin to understand that. So God's hand is in all of this, and he's doing things to bring about the seed promise, and they're fighting him. Many, many times they fight, they disobey, they have lack of faith. And you're going to see this as you get into the nations themselves. So the very next generation takes to worshiping idols. And you have Baal and Asheroth and many of the idols of that particular time. And as this problem arises, then God begins to send prophets to them like Samuel and Nathan. So you get into the book of Judges, and you have this cycle, and you have all the various judges. You take another detour as you see the period of judges, that God was going to be their God over them, and these judges were wise men that God raised up to lead them. But there was a cycle that was repeated. They would be with God, and they would digress. God would bring in an oppressor like the Canaanites, and they would plead to God as they repented and asked for help. God would send another judge. So in that period of time, again, you can get lost, but you're just going through a phase called the judges, and when God begins to send the prophets. Then for the next 300 years, they follow this pattern. They face a foe, they call out to God, God sends somebody to help them, but once their problem is solved, they turn away from God again. And this is the fickleness of faith, or lack of faith. And you see that it's so difficult for someone in a wicked environment to put aside that environment and to live for God. Now that describes this generation too, us. We live in a wicked generation. Amen. And we see people all around us who have turned away from God, have given up God. We live in a time when religion is becoming very rare, in fact, in American life. Not at all like it used to be. So is the church now going to be like Israel and be fickle and do what the world does to get along and go along? Are we going to be the remnant and be faithful to God? We have to make those kind of choices. Be aware that this is a choice that we're making. We decide for ourselves we're not going to do like the Israelites. We're not going to be fickle. We're not going to be like denominations as they were like the idols. And we're going to be faithful to God. That's what we're all about. So the prophets began. I use Samuel as an oral prophet. Actually, there's a book or two books of Samuel. But he was a prophet that worked during that period of time along with Nathan. And they were the oral prophets that are mentioned. There was even a school of prophets during the period of time that were not exactly what they were, except that they were used by God to prophesy to the people. Then as you go through this, you have the written prophets, beginning with Hosea. And down through Malachi, you have what's called the major prophets and the minor prophets. We'll not get into that because they're all prophets. And the Israelites get tired of the judges and they ask for a king. And after warning them about how kings are going to act, God chooses Saul to be the first king. Now, there are a lot of stories involved in Saul and the things that happened during that period of time and how Saul began so wonderfully and ends so tragically. You can get caught up in that story and forget the theme again, that this is just a phase they're going through as God is having an earthly kingdom for His people. It's going to translate into a spiritual kingdom. And that's what we need to keep in sight, that spiritual kingdom. And so Saul begins well, but starts disobeying God. And God tells through a prophet that he's going to replace him. So we're in 1 Samuel during this period of time. And we've been studying this all on Wednesday night. Then we have another problem. God chooses David to be the king. And David obeys and trusts in God, and Israel begins to profit. And so there's many, many stories about David and the things that David did being chased by Saul and the various things he did in fighting the Philistines and fighting Goliath. Again, we don't want to get caught in those stories. We're looking at the physical kingdom that will eventually translate into the spiritual kingdom. But we're looking at 1 and 2 Samuel and 1 and 2 Chronicles. And David wrote many of the Psalms, of course. And so that part of the Bible is something that we just benefit from because it's there. Then God promises David that a dynasty and a kingdom will come from him that will last forever. This is important. Here in 2 Samuel 7, and because David has been a righteous king, God says, I'm going to set one upon your throne. The throne of David becomes, in figurative way, the throne of God. And the throne of David, which is a physical kingdom, is going to be translated into the throne of David, a spiritual kingdom. So many people lose sight of this. Premillennial stories all start right here. The rapture starts right here because people don't understand this transition from a physical king to a spiritual king. There's so many denominations that have written books about this and movies have been made about this because people simply don't understand that transition. So David has promised a kingdom and a dynasty, and this begins the transition from the earthly kingdom to a spiritual kingdom. Now the spiritual kingdom isn't here yet. David's kingdom is a foretaste or a figure of the spiritual kingdom that will come later when the seed comes. But these are things that are being planted for us to understand. This is a major shift in the Bible, and many never understand it. So we're talking now about 2 Samuel 7, particularly verse 15, with the promise of the kingdom, and then 1 Chronicles chapter 17. But again, David gets older, And he makes his mistakes. He commits adultery and murder, and he and his kingdom began to deteriorate. And that's what earthly kingdoms always do. We're in 2 Samuel through chapter 23 and 1 Chronicles through chapter 21. And you can go and read all of that that you want to. Again, there are many detours, but the whole conflict is good versus evil. Will people do what God says, or will people disobey? And you see many of these things taking place that are interesting to read, but we understand we're still in that kingdom period of time. David's son Solomon becomes the next king, and he rules wisely. He begins very well, but because of his many marriages, his many wives who come from all the various nations where God said, don't do this, he eventually worships other gods. God says he's going to remove most of Israel from his dynasty because of this. Here's a punishment for Solomon's sins. Here's where the kingdom divides. But you're still in that kingdom period, the earthly kingdom. And you can really get lost here, because here's where so many conflicts, wars began, even between Israel and Judah, but also the other nations such as Assyria and Babylon and Persia, and all these worldly nations, worldly empires have an impact upon these kingdoms. And the prophets work during this time to try to keep the people pure. For the prophets that are named are good prophets. Now, there's some wicked prophets. There's some false prophets. But the good prophets, such as Isaiah and Jeremiah and others, are really trying to lead the people back to God. Some are loved and some are hated. One of the prophets that is the most pitiful of all is Jeremiah. Jeremiah lived at a crucial time in the history of Judah, and Israel has already been taken off into captivity, and Judah is going to be next because of their sins. And Jeremiah is the prophet that's trying to tell the people, Isaiah warned you, you didn't listen. Now then, I'm telling you, God's fixing to punish you. It's done. God's patience is gone. There's no more time left. He didn't say that to repent and God will forgive you. He said, you've gone so far in the sin that now God is going to take you out of the land. Well, they call him a traitor. Put him in prison. Mistreat him horribly. And everything happens just like Jeremiah said it was going to happen. The Babylonians come in. They destroy the temple. They destroy Jerusalem and take the people off in captivity. So here's Israel off in the captivity. Now Judah joins them off into the captivity. Again, it gets muddy. The reason why, because so many people say that the first 10 tribes of Israel that went into captivity were lost. And you've got these denominational preachers that say they found them. And all these wild theories about the 10 lost tribes. They never were lost. Assyria, that major nation, took the Israelites into Assyria. Assyria fell to Babylon. The 10 tribes were in Babylon. Then Babylon went into Jerusalem and destroyed that and brought the 2 tribes back into Babylon. So all the 12 tribes are united in captivity. Now, again, you began hearing about the return from captivity as though it is sometime in the future from now. No, the captivity has already occurred. The northern kingdom went into captivity 722 B.C. The southern kingdom, Judah, went into captivity 606 B.C. 70 years later, as Isaiah and Jeremiah prophesied, the Persian kingdom that took over the Babylonian kingdom allowed the Jews to go back and rebuild Jerusalem. Now all that is there mixed and mingled with the prophets. Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. Of course, Jonah was an earlier prophet. But now you've got 1 Kings through chapter 11 and 2 Chronicles through chapter 9. After Solomon dies, as I've said, the Israel splits into 2 kingdoms. This history shows that destructible power of sin. Jeroboam takes 10 tribes off to the north, and God says, Jeroboam, if you'll be faithful, I'll set up your dynasty just like I did David's. Immediately, Jeroboam worships idols. He sets up idols at Dan and Bethel. He doesn't want the people's heart to go back to Jerusalem once a year to worship. So he sets up their idols, and Israel goes directly into apostasy. Judah remains faithful for a while, but here's that destructive power of sin. The green part to the north would be Israel, the 10 tribes. Judah to the south was Judah and Benjamin, as now merged into one tribe called Judah. And these details again confuse, but the theme is a better kingdom is coming. Here's the kingdom of David and Solomon. They go again and again and again into sin. So God is saying in 2 Samuel 7 with David, I'm going to set up a spiritual kingdom. And we're getting further down the road toward that time when it'll come in. So the northern kingdom, Israel, is ruled by dynasties of kings. And you can read all through the stories about them. The southern kingdom, Judah, is always ruled by descendants of David and Solomon. You're taking 1 Kings 11:12 and 2 Chronicles 10:11. So you're able to get that part of the Bible together. For the next few hundred years, you've got these two kingdoms. Israel's kings and people keep disobeying God. After sending many warnings through the prophets, God has the northern kingdom overrun by the Assyrians as punishment in 722 B.C. One of the lessons that we learn here is that God is a God of the nations. He controls the Assyrian king. The Assyrian king doesn't know it, but God said the Assyrian kingdom is a rod of punishment in my hand against wicked Israel. So God is controlling the nations. Now I need to understand that today. I get worried about the caliphate, that is the Islamic nation that's being formed. God's in control of things, and I have to have that faith in Him. Let's not be like Israel that loses faith. Israel would make an alliance, for example. God said, don't go down to Egypt. Don't make plans with Egypt. You can't depend on Egypt. Well, that's what they did. They'd go down, they'd make plans with Egypt to have some kind of a pact to work together to fight off other nations. Egypt was not a help. God's work was being done, so God rules among the nations. That's 1 Kings 13 through 2 Kings 17, and you have Hosea and Amos and Jonah. If I remember correctly, Amos lived in Judah, and God sent him up to the northern kingdom to warn them. Here's what they said. Who are you to come up here from Judah? You go back home. We don't want you up here. Well, it reminded me when Bobby and me and others went out to the Northwest and we confronted the marriage issue and the divorce issue out there. And they said, why don't you people go back to Texas? We don't want you up here. So what Israel said was, this is the king's palace. How dare you come in here and tell us that we're living wrong? Get out of here. And that's the way they treated Amos. So you can see that these prophets were men of great value and great ethical power, but they suffered. And Jeremiah was suffering as much as any of them. But this is what's going on during that period of time. During this same time, when Israel was going through their apostasy, a few kings and people in Judah trust in God, but most don't. After many warnings, in 606 B.C., after Israel's fall, God has Judah conquered also. But God promises that He's going to bring back a remnant. I'm not through with you. I've told you that I'm going to bring a seed, and He's going to save the world. So the land promise, which they were taken out of, was conditional. You can keep the land as long as you're faithful. When you're unfaithful, I'm going to take you out of the land. That's what Assyria and Babylon and Persia did. They were God's instruments to take them out and punish them. Now, they went out in punishment because they served idols. When they were in captivity, they learned that lesson. From the time they came out of captivity, they never again worshipped idols. They refused to have anything to do with idols from that time onward. And so God says, I'm going to bring back a remnant, and I'm still going to keep my promise for the seed in this remnant. So now we're talking about 1 Kings 13 through 2 Kings 25, 2 Chronicles 10 through 2 Chronicles 36. During this period of time, you have Isaiah, Jeremiah, Joel, Habakkuk, Micah, and Zephaniah. All of them have the same message. Repent, repent, come back to God. And very seldom do they do that, particularly in the time of Jeremiah. So the Judeans, or the Jews, are exiled in Babylon. 70 years later, the Persian king, you see, you have Assyria conquered by Babylon. Babylon is conquered by Persia. You have the same area. And so the tribes of Israel have been in this area for 70 years. Now they come out and they return to their land to rebuild the temple. Ezekiel 37. Now, this is a very figurative book. You can get lost in Ezekiel very quickly. But let's turn to chapter 37. Let's just show you how we understand these sorts of things. Let me find Ezekiel in chapter 37. And what we have, Ezekiel was a prophet in captivity. Daniel was a prophet in captivity. And God was telling these people, I'm going to send you back home after a while. And was trying to encourage the people to stay faithful in captivity. In chapter 37, here's a very figurative part of the Bible that now is understandable. The hand of the Lord came upon me and brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the midst of the valley. It was full of bones. Then he caused me to pass them all around, and behold, there were very many in the open valley. Indeed, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? So I answered, O Lord God, you know. Again he said to me, prophesy to these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Now when I was in choir in high school, we sang about dry bones. Dry bones, dry bones, dry bones. Well, this is where it came from. I didn't understand it then. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, surely I will cause breath to enter into you, and you shall live. I will put sinews on you and bring flesh upon you, cover you with skin, put breath in you. You shall live, then you shall know that I am the Lord. So the ankle bone connected to the shin bone connected to the thigh bone. That's what the song says. So I prophesied as I was commanded, and as I prophesied, there was a noise and suddenly a rattling, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Indeed, as I looked, the sinews and the flesh came upon them, and the skin covered them over, but there was no breath in them. And he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, thus says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as commanded, and breath came into them, and they lived and stood upon their feet, an exceedingly great army. Then he said to me, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They're in captivity. It's like they're dead. No dead bones. But through the power of God, they're going to come back to life. And they're going to go home. And that's what this story is telling. Therefore prophesy and say to them, thus says the Lord God, behold, O my people, I will open your graves and cause you to come up from your graves and bring you into the land of Israel. Now this is not something future. This is back in the days of the captivity. Then you shall know that I am the Lord when I have opened your graves, O my people, and brought you up from your graves. I will put my spirit in you, and you shall live, and I will place you in your own land. Then you shall know that I, the Lord, have spoken and performed it, says the Lord. And then go down to verse 16. As for you, son of man, take a stick for yourself, write on it for Judah and the children of Israel. That's the southern kingdom, his companions. Then take another stick and write on it for Joseph, the stick of Ephraim, and for the house of Israel, his companions. There's all the tribes of Israel. all the tribes of Israel on consideration, these two sticks. Then join them one to another for yourself into one stick, and they will become one in your hand. When the children of your people speak to you, saying, will you not show us what you mean by these? Say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the stick of Joseph, which is the hand of Ephraim, the tribes of Israel, his companions. I will join them with it, the stick of Judah, and make them one stick, and they will be one in my hand. And the sticks on which you write will be in your hand before their eyes. They say to them, thus says the Lord God, surely I will take the children of Israel from among the nations, wherever they have gone, will gather them from every side and bring them into their own land. Here was a prophet prophesying in such a way to encourage these Jews. God has not forgotten you. You've been in captivity. Now, if you want to read a good prayer that acknowledges that, read Daniel 7. Daniel 7 is a prayer of Daniel when he realizes they're in captivity because of their sins. He confesses their sins. He said, I'm ashamed for us because we're here because of our sins, not yours. And as Daniel is praying that prayer, God sends forth an angel to tell him you're going home. And Daniel 9 is a history chapter that talks about that. So while they're in captivity, God hasn't forgotten them. He's still going to bring them back so that the seed can come. That's the theme all the way through. All right. The returning Jews are the first generation to permanently forsake worshiping other gods. And they show concern to obey God. And then they begin to get cold again. And this is Ezra through Esther, Haggai, Zechariah, and Malachi. And the Old Testament ends with them back in their land. But they're getting cold. And they're developing doctrines. And they're developing divisions. So when we take up next Sunday night, we're going to see Jesus come. And there's a whole change of scenery. Now the Assyrians are not there. The Babylonians are not there. The Persians are not there. But Rome is. And they're under the thumb of Rome. But it's this period of time that God decides now's the time to bring in the seed. And so we close the Old Testament, and for 400 years there's no prophecy after Malachi until John begins to prophesy in the New Testament. And that's where we'll pick up the Lord willing next Sunday. So there's a theme all the way through, a lot of detours, but you can read many of these things with profit, independent of anything else. For example, we've studied Esther. Esther is a good story to read and to study without knowing fully that she's in captivity. But when you know the circumstances of her captivity and who the king is and the Persian Empire, it's really something to put it into perspective. But you can read Esther and enjoy it. You can read the Psalms and enjoy that. You can read the Proverbs of Solomon and enjoy those. You can read the book of Ecclesiastes and learn a lot, independent from the theme. But let's don't forget the theme. So what's coming is now the seed promise. They've got the land promise. They were unfaithful. God took them out, but He brought them back. They still got the land. They've got the nation. They're a nation of people again, the 12 tribes. But the seed promise is yet to come. It's exciting to think that all of this has been in the mind of God to bring about Jesus the Christ. Amen. That I can be saved. All right, hope and pray that you've enjoyed that. Look forward to our further study as we're able to do that. And I'll be glad to entertain any kind of questions that you might have. We're going over it so very fast. If you need to obey the gospel of Christ tonight, that's the theme of the Bible, that we all can be saved. Invite you forward while we stand together and while we sing the invitation song.